following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 18, and stand with me if you would. And I'm just realizing I have got to change Bibles here this week because Genesis is falling out of my Bible. They say a Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. And I'm not sure that's always true, but it is falling apart here. I want to read to you from Genesis 18, starting at verse 16. And when we hit 19, verse 19, jump in with me if you would, please. It says this, "And then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him." Now let's read together. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Father, I thank you for examples in our life. Many of them are examples that we live around, moms and dads, brothers and sisters and friends and co-workers, that show us that a life of godliness and righteousness and justice can be lived even in a world like this. But thank you for the example of our brother, our father, Abraham, that has demonstrated to us what it means to walk with you in a difficult time. So Lord, open our hearts to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, it's time to take this journey of our school of prayer home. And as we do that, I want to talk about the impact of being a man or a woman of prayer. And obviously today we're looking at fathers, but I want to talk about having impact as guides and guardians and gatekeepers. In a culture just like the culture that we lived in. Now, I love little books of brief quotes. Anybody else with me on that? Anybody have the attention span of a quote, basically? That maybe it's our culture that's done that to us. But I love picking up little books like this that have just one-liners in them that are great. And I want to read a couple of these to you. I'm saving that one for last. That's just too good. Here's one. Anybody remember Mark Twain? Did anybody here meet Mark Twain personally? Probably not. He said this, and many of you have heard this. This is classic. "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in just 7 years." That's classic. And this one, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard, and mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' And dad would say, 'We're not raising grass, we're raising boys.'" Important perspective. Mario Cuomo said, "I talk and I talk and I talk, and I haven't taught people in 50 years what my father taught me by example in 1 week." It's demonstrated, isn't it? This one, "Fatherhood is pretending that the present you love the most is soap on a rope." And this one is great. This one is not so much funny. Don't get ready for a laugh at the end of this one. It's serious. "Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice." It's important that we learn how to walk that out. And so I asked 5,000 or so of my close personal friends on Facebook and Instagram to answer the question or the offer, quote your dad. What did your dad say that you really, really remember? Well, there were a handful that didn't so much give a quote. They just said, "My dad was the most godly person I've ever met, the greatest example anyone could ever had." And there were three that said, "You know, I can't remember one good thing my dad ever said to me. Not one good thing." And some said, "Nothing worth repeating. Nothing worth repeating on Facebook." Well, obviously, that's sad. I remember, the only thing I remember my dad saying to me in terms of advice for life, along with the one you'll see from my sister, was when he said to me, and it must have been at the end of one of my fits, my temper tantrums, he sat me down, I don't know if it was before or after the spanking, but it was, "Billy, just count to 10 next time. Did anybody else ever get that advice? Just count to 10. And I found as I worked my way from 1 to 2 to 3, I got more angry, it seemed, as I came close to the 10. It didn't work for me. But here's what some of your friends said. Desiree, who's here this morning, she said, Dad was in World War II where things were scarce. So even when things were plentiful, he would say, don't put more on your plate than you can eat. There are people starving in the world. How many of you heard that? People are starving. And how many of you said, well, then send it to them. Give it the Brussels sprouts, especially. Starving in the world. And then he would watch to see if we wasted anything. So we had to be quick if we were throwing anything away. I just love that. I can just imagine shuffling it one way or the other. This one from Lucas. I know Lucas. He's my nephew Andy's son. And he said, my dad always calls me helper man. And Andy, his dad, this is classic. My dad used to bang on pans in the morning when we didn't get up and sing, move them up, head them up, rawhide, rolling, 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 keep them doggies rolling, really loud. How many of you had a dad that woke you up in a mean way, ice on your back or spraying something on you? Joe said, his dad said, your ship doesn't come in unless you sail one out. Henry said his dad would tell him, believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. Dwight's dad said, I may not always be right, but I am never wrong. And Joy and I know Sharon, and her dad was one of the assistant pastors at a congregation out in Palm Springs where we served. A wonderful brother by the name of Irv, and she said, the Lord has everything under control, her dad would say, so you don't have to worry about anything. I love that. James said, Dad would say, measure twice, cut once. Mary Jo, my sister, dad would say, don't take any wooden nickels. And Bill, that's not me. Another Bill said, better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Did anybody else ever hear that? Yeah. Megan said, dad would say, or question, are you working hard or are you hardly working? Sherry, Terry, and Barry. I just put those all together because it sounds good. But Sherry, their dad said, when in doubt, right click. I love that one. And Terry would say, and I know him, he's a pastor now, if I pay for you to go to Bible college, your soul is mine. And Barry's dad would say, getting old isn't for sissies. And if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Noah, I don't know if Noah is here. I know his dad is here and was serving this morning as an usher. But Noah said, when I was a little kid, he would tell me, I love you more than all the sand in the world. And guess what? God loves you even more than that. And Noah said, it blew my mind every time. He told him, education's important, but I would want you to have an amazing relationship with God over having some type of degree any day. And this last one, classic dad. Oh, you're bored. Well, I got a long list of chores for you to do. Danae, she and her husband Dave are missionaries over in Italy. And her dad, who's a pastor, said, love you more than a bag of hammers. I'm really not sure what that means, but I guess he loves hammers. And concerning truth, he would tell her, when you come across something you don't understand, you go back to what you do understand. And I love this one. She said, concerning my desire to fix everyone's problems, he would say, the Savior suit doesn't fit you, honey. You don't have to try to be Jesus. You're not the Savior. Jonathan Ferguson over in Kenya. Your great-grandfather was a carpenter. Grandfather was a carpenter. Your dad's a carpenter. If you become a carpenter, I'll disown you. So he's a missionary, a preacher. And Delaney, her dad and her would say this back and forth. I love you more. We could never just say, I love you. There was always a battle of who loved who more. How many of you had, you know, parents that did that? Dad that would just kind of battle you. No, you don't. Love you more. Love you double. Love you triple. Jill said, her dad would say, smile, you're going to heaven. That would probably be in the middle of any kind of trial. That applies, doesn't it? It gets better than this. Jen's dad, always do the job right the first time. And James, this is beautiful. James' dad, he said, I love you, son. But the best was the day that his dad said, son, I'm born again, when he was 79 years old. Finally gave in. So don't stop praying for dad. And dad, if you're here and you're not saved yet, don't wait till you're 79. Today's the day. Come to the family of God. Dave said his dad would tell him, say what you mean and mean what you say. Cindy said her dad would say, you don't buy the house buys you. The house owns you too after that. Classic dad quotes, it's always too soon to quit. By the way, say amen if you ever heard this from your dad. It's always too soon to quit. Only one of you heard that? Anybody else? Okay, well done is better than well said. The time is always right to do the right thing. That's Martin Luther King. And Jim Elliot, missionary who laid down his life in Ecuador, I believe it was. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Powerful stuff. Pass that on to your kids. More. Don't make me pull this car over. That was anonymous, but how many of you heard your anonymous dad say that? Yeah. Did he ever pull it over? Okay. I don't want to know what happened afterwards. Give her all you got. Great pitching today. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I love this. You're the best thing in life. I love this one too. Have a good day, mijo. Don't do any stupid stuff. Oh, yeah. Anonymous from a stepfather. I'll fight for you. I'll be there for you. I may not be your father, but you'll always be my children. Powerful. More classic dad quotes. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Thank God for honesty finally, right? Father's name was George. George is here. I'm not sure if George is here, but he works out in our parking lot, works with the food ministry, and he would say often, it's in the book of George. And the book of George was often a quote from the Bible. How about this one? If you're not 5 minutes early, you're late. And the last words that this woman heard from her dad was, everything's going to be all right. Because she knew he was going to heaven. Joanna said, marry a man who loves God more than he loves you. And so she married our son, Jeremy. That still makes me choke up when I hear that. But there's one last one that I have, and it came from the beautiful redhead in the front row, sitting beside the beautiful brunette in the front row, who's our daughter, Bethany. But Joy said this. It was what her father said when he said yes to Jesus. And he was 73 years old when he said, Jesus, take my life. After watching Jesus in his daughter and in his wife. And so you continue to pray. These are powerful words, you know, and words are important. The things that we say to our kids, they last. Our words certainly have impact. But let's get to this today about being parents and being fathers specifically who are guides and guardians and gatekeepers. It takes more than just words. The greatest impact you can have on your children is not just our words alone, but words that are backed up with deeds. And when you look at the life of Abraham, who we're going to look at very briefly, you see without mistake that Abraham had an incredible impact as a father, and not just a father, but a father of a nation. He was a founder of a nation where something started that day when God got a hold of him and moved him from one place to another, to a place he would never have chosen to go, a place he didn't even know how to get there, didn't know what was waiting for him. There were no brochures. There was no Google map. It was just follow me and we'll go. And he started something that has touched the world. Now, before we get to a few comments on chapter 18. I want to give you an overview of the chapters that come before that. There's only 6 chapters. We're only going to overview. Oh no, this is going to take all day. No, it won't. Look at this. In Abraham's journey into parenthood, and it was a kind of rocky journey, there's no question. In chapter 15, God says to Abraham that he is going to give him countless children. He says, look up at those stars. If you can count the stars, then you'll come close to counting what I'm going to do in your tribe. More than all the stars, more than all the sand that's on the seashore, like Pete said to his son Noah. God loved him and he would bless him. A promise of countless children, and it would come through his wife, Sarah. But he makes the mistake of, in chapter 16, of accepting a gift that his wife offers him. And the gift is Hagar. Because basically, Sarah says to Abraham, look, we've been trying to have kids, and we can't have kids. God just hasn't blessed us. So I guess if it's going to happen here, why don't you take my handmaid, my servant, Hagar, and why don't you get intimate with her? And maybe that's the way that God will bless us. And Abraham says, okay, honey, if you say so. There's not one bit of argument where he says, I don't think that is really proper. I don't think that's what God has in mind. And we know that the challenge that it has been ever since then for the people of Israel. But God still put a blessing upon Ishmael and upon Hagar. There was conflict between Hagar and Sarah because Hagar had been blessed, and you can go into that story if you want, but the Hagar incident, it was a terrible, terrible mistake. In chapter 17, where Abram is 99 years old, God comes to him and he says, no, I'm going to bless you. Your seed is going to increase. It's going to be exponential. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And here's what Abraham says. Oh, yes, may your blessing rest upon Ishmael. And the Lord says, well, there will be a blessing, but no, it'll be through Sarah, a son that comes through Sarah, that I will bless you. And this blessing is poured out again. The blessing is given the second time. The promise is, no, Abraham, this one will come through your wife, Sarah. Get ready for that blessing. Now, in chapter 19 or 18, God pays this double visit that we've just looked at. And there's two reasons why God comes and speaks to Abraham as he's sitting there in the doorway of his tent, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But in chapter 19, there's the destruction of these two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we won't get into that this morning. We'll get into that as we make our way through the first chapter of Romans, and we'll talk about that. But the destruction of these two wicked cities as these messengers, God himself and these messengers, move on down the road. Chapter 20, another near tragic move to the south. Why did they move? Well, because a famine had hit the land of Canaan, and the streams had dried up, and the fields were a waste. And he says, we just better move south, and they move south, and Abram lies about who Sarah is, and it's almost a disaster for both of them, and God moves them back to the north, and they get back into a place of trusting God, and then in chapter 21, the promised son, Isaac, is born. Now, how many of you thought I would cover six chapters that quick? Go ahead and say, not bad. Okay, he's done it. Can you do that every week, Pastor Bill? Probably not. But the promise has been given three times now to Abram that God is going to bless him with a son. Now, here's Abraham in chapter 18, and he's living in the promised land. He's not the king of Canaan, not by any stretch of the imagination. He's a nomad. And to the people of the land, he's a nothing. He's a nobody. He's more like a gypsy, just kind of moving around the scene. And he's building altars here and he's building altars there. But God's promises are beginning to come to pass. And now the third time, God is saying to him, I will bless you with a son through Sarah. I want you to look at the top of chapter 18 and move down through just this chapter quickly with me. It says this, that the Lord appears to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, he lifts his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, underscore the word Lord. It doesn't mean there, Lord God Almighty. It just means somebody noble, somebody who was obviously in charge. Maybe he appeared, and maybe God was appearing in like clothes of royal looking clothes or something. We don't know what it was that made him call him Lord. But I don't think he understands yet that this is the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. He'll know that pretty quickly. But he treats him like a dignitary. And he says, my Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought. This is Middle Eastern hospitality. He said, let me wash your feet. Sit down for a rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat. Now look down here at verse 5. It says, I'll bring you a morsel. Everybody show me what the size of a morsel might be. What do you think of when you see a morsel? Just like half a Kit Kat or something like that, right? For a morsel for me, my favorite morsel, I'm not allowed to eat them anymore, but I do sometimes. It's a dark chocolate Reese's peanut butter cup, and it's just about that big. That's a morsel. That's a delightful morsel. But a morsel is not a meal. It's just like a token of welcome. Here, let me just give you a bite, a tiny little bite to eat, and you just sit down and it'll refresh you, and after that, you can leave. And they said, well, do that. That's fine. Now look at verse 6. It says, so Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. So now the morsel is a cake. Now, don't think birthday cake, but it's something that would be more like a meal. And then Abraham's not done. It says in verse 7, he ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. It means kill it, butcher it, prepare it. It's like a barbecue is going to happen. It's a Father's Day barbecue out there in the plains of Mamre. And it says that verse 8, then he took butter and milk and the calf which had prepared. He set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where's your wife? Well, she's the one in the tent. He said, she's right here in the tent. And then he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed. What's the next two words? Within herself. I've always kind of pictured this as Sarah hears it. Now she's sitting in the tent door where Abraham had been sitting. Abraham's sitting out under the tree with the visitors. And Sarah hears, you know, a blessing, a baby. You know how old she is? Abram's 99. How old is she? 89 years old. You know, several times I've said, hey, babe, what do you think about just having just one more? And she says, I won't say what she says, but it's just not going to happen. She's got decades and decades and decades to have another one if we wanted to, but that's not going to happen. So Sarah hears it and it says, she laughed within herself. I've always pictured this like she hears it and it's, ha, 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 no way, but it's not. So she laughed within herself. It's more like a, right. And she said to herself, listen, she says, after I've grown old, shall I also have pleasure? My Lord being old also, she's calling into question, not just her age, but his age and the meaning of the two together. She said, there's a lot of reasons this is not going to happen. And then look at the next verse. And then the Lord, see the word Lord there, all capital letters. That's the Lord God Almighty. And Abraham now realizes these are not just visitors. This is a theophany. The Bible, that's a theological word that means theophany, God appearing. God has appeared in human flesh, looking like a man on a mission that's going to bring judgment to two wicked cities that are not far from where he is. But now the Lord speaks, and here's what he says. He said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you. By the way, what is the appointed time according to the time of life? About 9 months. He said, I'll be back. 9 months, mark it. Set the stopwatch. I'll be back at the time this child is born, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, oh, I didn't laugh. You didn't hear me. I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. And he, God, said, no, you did laugh. You know, he doesn't condemn her for it. He said, no, I heard that. I heard that laugh. And you need to know, Sarah, nothing's too hard for me. Nothing's too hard. And then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, this to me is so profound. It's like the Lord speaking to these two angels, I assume, that he's traveling with. And he says, should I hide this from Abraham? What's about to happen? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Those are important words, after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham as he has spoken to him. God says now, mission one has been accomplished, but now mission two, with this promise of a son that's on the way, God pauses and he said, should we tell Abraham? And Abraham's listening to this conversation. Should we tell him what we're about to do? Because I know him. I have known him. I've prepared him to be a man that will order his family in the right way to do righteousness and bring justice. Should I hide from him? I know what kind of a man he is. He will command his family. Let me say this, brothers and sisters as well, obviously. But brothers, God knows what kind of men we are too. Whether he can trust us with a mission to lead our children and our families in his way. There were secrets. They weren't pleasant secrets. That God was going to bring judgment upon two very wicked cities. But he said, I know what kind of man Abraham is. And read the rest of the chapter. He goes into intercession for these two wicked cities. And he asks for mercy. God, would you spare for this many, for this many, for this many, for this many? But he says, I know what kind of man he is. God is calling Abraham to a new kind of a mission in ordering his family. I would call that godly parenting. And brothers, his mission is our mission too today, to review what is it that God has called us to be and to do in our households. Listen, dads, moms, every parent is a missionary. And here's your mission, to take a baby and to do all you can by the grace of God to turn that baby into a man or a woman of God. I'm not saying into a pastor or a preacher or a worship leader, but into a man or woman of God that will live for him in a dark world. That's our mission. And it's a tough mission, especially in the kind of culture that we live in today. It's a tough mission. Hey, the marriage mission is a tough mission, isn't it, as well? But it's a different kind of a mission. When Joy and I got married, my mission wasn't to turn this young lady into a woman of God. She already was a woman of God. Our mission was to walk together to fulfill God's purposes in our life. And then about a year and 3 months later, along comes a girl in the green dress, Bethany. And our mission then became to raise a child. And then another one, who was the girl leading us in worship this morning. And then another one, our son who sent me a happy Father's Day message when the service began today. And then another one, Starlin, our youngest one, to raise these kids in the ways of God. And with children, though, you start from scratch, don't you? You know, they're like a blank canvas. And you know what I mean when I say you start from scratch? You're scratching your head. How do we do this? You're pulling your hair out. I don't know if I can do this. I looked down at the bassinet Bethany was in as a baby when she was 3 days old, brought her home, plopped her down. Well, set her down gently in the bassinet. I thought, Lord, I don't know how to do this. What do you do with one of these? We had a dog before she was born. I thought that was a good way to break into parenthood, but it's nothing like parenthood. But in marriage, you start with something, don't you? When a couple stand up here, and I'm usually standing right about here, he's there and she's there, and I have them turn and face one another, and what do they give to each other? What do they say to one another? Vows. They make promises. I think it's a great idea to incorporate some vows into our baby dedications. All of you who got through before we did that, we're gonna maybe put some baby dedication vows together. But it's wise for you to even consider your own vows, your parental vows to your children. It's a great idea, I think. Don't you think it is? Some of you look scared, like, oh no. I think it's a wonderful idea to ask yourself, what would I promise before God by His grace to do this thing? Well, I went online and somebody beat me to it. There's actually someone who thought this up, and here's what they have. Parental vows. We promise to love you unconditionally, feed you nutritiously. I like that one being in there. There goes my peanut butter cups. Protect you from harm, there goes my peanut butter cups, treat you with respect, guide you in learning from mistakes, laugh with you, play with you, comfort you in times of sadness, encourage you to develop your talents, support you in striving to achieve your goals, be open and honest with you, and be there for you for the rest of our lives. Those are great. But do you notice anything missing in there? There's no talk of the spiritual side, the most important side of every single human being, and that's the soul. Those are wonderful thoughts and even wonderful goals, by the way. But I think there's more. I look at these kind of vows where Joshua said before the children of Israel, you choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, say it with me, we're going to serve the Lord here. In this household, we're going to serve the Lord. And I love Isaiah's version of that where he says, here am I and the children the Lord has given me, and we are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. That's what we're all about. So I thought about this, and I wrote up some more. It's really more of a prayer for parents in as they just examine the idea and tremble at the thought of being responsible to raise children into being men and women of God. And I want you to see this. What would our vows look like? Something like this, possibly. Before God, where we would say, Father in heaven, with fear and trembling, I humbly and gladly accept my call as father to my children. And by your grace, I will guide them by your word as well as by example. I'll guard them in daily prayer and filter the media and resources I allow into our home and family. I'll be a gatekeeper for my children, opening doors of influence and education and opportunities to serve Jesus Christ as a family. I will labor to make our home a place of refuge, safety, righteousness, compassion, and joy. I'll seek your forgiveness and theirs when I fall short of your call to bear the weighty name of Father. And I'll seek your wisdom, strength, and grace to finish this race well and to honor you. And I think those kind of sentiments, when you look at the baby in your arms, or you look at the adult children that are now out figuring this out on their own, it's important to come before God and say, God, I need your help with this. You see, when God looked at Abraham and he saw the situation that he had to step into and bring judgment upon wicked cities where it wasn't safe for people to live, he said, I know Abraham, and I know he will command his house after him. The word command. Some of your dads might even be thinking, all right, that's what I've been trying to get them to understand. I say jump, and you just say which way and how far. That's all we need there. But command is more than just shouting out orders. It's more than bullying a child or a wife. It's more than pushing and throwing your weight around. Commanding it's more of the idea of like a conductor that commands an orchestra and directs them with all these talented musicians. It's more like a coach that takes his team and puts them in order. They put them in some sort of an order where they can win that championship tonight for Oakland up there. Finally, maybe bring it back 2 years in a row. But it's a gifted team of people that are under direction or under the command of a very, very gifted coach. It's appointing duties and chores and showing them how it's done. Abraham, think about this. In Abraham's day, he had to command his family, lead his family, order his family in a time that was incredibly difficult. If you go home and do even just a very surface study of what the religious scene was like and the cultural scene in the land of Canaan during the time of Abraham, you'll discover that the gods that they followed, and everybody followed some kind of a god, the gods that they followed were brutal. And allowed and even invited their followers, their worshipers, into all kinds of immoral practices, many of which even the U.S. Supreme Court would not acknowledge today. It was hideous. It was obscene. And it was rampant. It was violent. Children were ordered to be offered alive, live sacrifices put to death upon the altar of pagan gods. And God says to Abraham, I know you. I know that you'll order your family in a different way. We live in perilous times too. I'm going to put the verse up there. We're not going to turn to it this morning, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, here's what you're going to find. It says that we live in perilous times. It says in the last days, that's the days we're in right now. And what you're going to see, what I'm going to read to you just in bullet points here, it is worldwide. This is global now. It's a time where, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in perilous times, in the last days, it will be dangerous. He says, this is why. Because men will be given to ungodliness and unholiness and lovers of themselves. Nothing will matter more to the people in that day than their own rights and their own way and their own self-love. Men will be lovers of themselves, proud and arrogant, and it goes on and on and on. And so in a day like this, there's a need for guides and guardians and gatekeepers. I almost gave this message this morning a different title. I was going to call it, Is There a Sherpa in the House? You know what a Sherpa is? It's someone in the Himalayas. It's actually a people group that's not more than, I think, about 25,000 in this people group, and they know the mountains. They don't just go to the mountains. They live in the Himalayas, in Nepal. And they're not just the guys that carry the burdens for, you know, the wealthy guys from the West that want to come and climb the high mountains there. But they're the ones who know the route. They know the dangers. They know what ice does. They know what snow does. They know how to get away from a storm that's coming. They know how to read the clouds. They're acclimated to the heights. And they know when to tell you to get off the mountain and when to get down into cover. And there's a need for Sherpas in the house today that will guide their children and guard their children and be gatekeepers for their children. I want to give this to you very, very quickly because our time is running out. Here's what I mean when I say guides. A guide is someone who leads by example and shows someone else how to walk the Jesus trail, how to really walk it in grace and in truth and in love. It's example. Remember, I pointed out to you that it said he will command his children, order his family after him. That means dad was walking it. He didn't just say, do as I say, and what? Not as I do. I'm surprised that one didn't come up in my 5,000 close friends on Instagram and Facebook. But he's not just a dad that tells you how to do it and then doesn't even take one step in the right direction himself. He said he'll order his family to walk the way that he's been walking. Let me tell you something. I think it's so dangerous for a parent to say, well, I don't want to force my kids into a life of faith or to believe what I believe. I'm just going to let them figure that out themselves. I'm going to let them figure their way to the best path. That's like you're going to let the three-year-old in the gorilla cage in Cincinnati find his way up. But what you do is you guide them. And you guide them by example. You lead with grace and with truth, and you give them a head start. You have those difficult conversations. How many of your parents know what I mean? Difficult conversations about truth, about Jesus, about sin. Now, I don't know if we ever had this conversation when, you know, Bethany and Shannon, and Jeremy and Starling growing up on our house, but I don't know if we ever put it this way, where we sat down and in appropriate language said, honey, do you know that you're born with a fallen nature? You're born with a sinful nature just like I am. It doesn't mean you're a bad son or a bad daughter. And the only hope for you is to let the Jesus who died for your sins change your nature. We need to have those difficult conversations that down at the core we have the potential to be good, but we're all born with this terminal illness called sin. And we have those difficult conversations about holiness and godliness and morality. And there's an endless list of that. But you give them a head start and you talk to them about those things that matter most. You talk to them about forgiveness. I picked up this book. I heard it on a talk radio show being promoted. It's by Michael Reagan, who's the son of our former president, Ronald Reagan. Lessons My Father Taught Me. It's a great little book. Just started going through it. But listen to the table of contents about the lessons that President Dad, taught him. Love your family. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Make your marriage work. And in that chapter, there's a letter that Ronald Reagan wrote to Michael on the day of his wedding. And it really is. Michael said it. He's right. It's worth the price of the book. In that, he gives him some wonderful advice about faith and working hard on your marriage, and he apologizes to him for not having worked harder at his own marriage with Michael's mother that ended in divorce. It's powerful. Turn defeats into successes. Don't worry about who gets the credit. Trust in God. And this chapter, forgive and be forgiven. It's such an easy thing to say that. Have a gracious spirit. But listen to this, just the beginning of chapter 9. It says, the March 30, 1981 assassination attempt nearly ended my father's life. It also left three other people severely wounded. A few days after that attempt, Dad recorded his thoughts of that day in his diary, and it wasn't until his diaries were published in 2007 that I read this entry. It reads like this. Getting shot hurts. Still, my fear was growing because no matter how hard I tried to breathe, it seemed I was getting less and less air. I focused on that tiled ceiling and prayed, but I realized that I couldn't ask for God's help, while at the same time I felt hatred for the mixed-up young man who had shot me. Isn't that the meaning of the lost sheep? We're all God's children, and therefore equally beloved by him. So I began to pray for his soul, and that he would find his way back to the fold. And Michael said, to hear that my dad was laying on what could have been his deathbed, praying for the man that had shot him. He said, he taught me by example. He didn't just shout directions at me. That's what a guide does. And in brief, let me talk about guardians. Guardians are those that watch over the weak and the vulnerable and fight for their family's safety and health and their refuge. And it'll be serious. It is a serious battle, dads. Guarding what comes in and what comes out. Protecting your children as much as you can when they're little. And when they're beyond your reach, how do you protect them? You begin with prayer. And you move forward in prayer. And you trust God to reach them where you cannot reach them. And this last part is being gatekeepers. And that means to keep the dangers out and lead your family to do great things for God. Doors swing both ways. They swing shut and they swing open. A lot of parents do the shut door thing a lot. But the open door thing, that's difficult. It's opening doors where you as a family say, hey, let's put on our armor and let's step out and see what we can do for Jesus in a place that maybe is not as nice as our home. Let's create some kind of refuge here, certainly, but let's take refuge to the streets and let's touch as many lives as we can in a very, very difficult place. One of the pictures that came up today on Instagram feed It's from that missionary David who's over in Italy with his wife, Danae. And it was a picture of him as a little boy and his dad working together on the mission field in Mexico, doing something for people who had less than them. He said, my dad taught me how to do this. He taught me how to use my hands. He taught me how to give back. That's what gatekeepers do. You open doors of ministry and experience, and you help them cross new thresholds together to do great things for God. Well, that's what it means, I think, to be a Sherpa in the home, skilled on those dangerous trails like a Sherpa would be, and aware of changing seasons and when your kids need this and when your kids need that. There's nothing easy about this day after day. But you do it because of the mission that God has placed you on and because He'll give you everything you need to get it done. And God is trusting us, brothers. He's trusting us to lead our children and our household for Him and to Him. And our greatest tool is prayer. Is that surprising to anybody to hear? Our greatest tool, along with everything else He gives us, is prayer. So maybe it all does start at the altar, in the war room. How many of you saw that movie, The War Room? I wonder how many of you have a war room. You got a prayer closet, and you took that personally. You know, Michael Witham, who's just gone to Romania, his mom said, I'm turning his bedroom into my war room. And that's where she's going to do battle for him. I don't know if you have a place in your home or in your garage or in the attic or out on a trail in the mornings where you walk or you sit in the backyard under your terebinth tree, but where you go and you do battle for your family. And those names get lifted up to Jesus together. Establish that family altar, brothers. Find that place, that time where you lift those names before God. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Think about it now. And make that a daily practice. Because I'm going to tell you, there is no school you would ever send them to. There's no school, private or public, that has a potential for greater nurture than a safe, happy, vibrant home where Jesus is Lord and King. And there is no soul on earth, no professor, teacher, coach, or tutor that can have half the impact on your child as you can as a gracious and godly parent. Whether or not they follow you every step of the way or they get down the track and realize this is wretched compared to what I had there, and they come back. You model it, you example it, of course, you teach it as well. But things can change in a moment, and it happens that moment, that split second when a family really becomes a Christian family, following Christ together, honoring Him. By His grace, taken step after step after step as a Jesus-following, loving family. And that moment can begin right now today. But I want you to take a first step with me, if you would, guys. I want to ask you to take the pen that you were given. Is there a dad in here that didn't get a pen? I've got two up here. I'm going to share one. Anybody need one? Okay. I want you to take this pen, and I want you to use it as it is meant to be used. I don't know what your plans were for your pen. Shopping list, or maybe you're going to use it this afternoon to write a love letter to your child. Tell them what impresses you about them. Or maybe write them a poem. I'll get you started. Roses are red. You finish it, okay? Maybe draw them a cool little picture. Or they'd love this. Write them a check. You know, just I don't know what you're going to use it for, but I want to ask you to use this right now as a weapon. I mean it. As a weapon. Something that I believe, I say this a lot, I think the devil's going to hate this. I really do think he will. I want to encourage you to do something God has done. And I'll put the reference up here, but you don't need to turn to it. I'll tell you exactly what it says. It's a passage where this question's been raised. Has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten us? And God answers. He said, could a mother forget her nursing infant? I'm that close to you. My hands are right there. Could a mother forget her child? And then God says this, and I kind of picture this because He's saying, see? There's another way He's saying, look here. He says, see this? I have you inscribed on the palm of my hand. How can I forget what's written on my hand? You know what I'm going to ask you to do, dads? Take your pen and write the names, your spouse, or the mother of your children, if she's not there, if you're not still together, still write her name. She needs your prayer. And then write the names of your children. I found on my big hand, I've got enough room here for the names of my children and their spouses. And and the name of the youngest one and a line, because not a spouse yet, and I'll be praying. But I want to ask you to inscribe their names on your hand. And then we're going to pray those names out to Jesus as we lift those hands to him together. And you think, oh, Pastor Bill, this is goofier than I wanted to do on a Sunday morning. It'll wash off. About 5 days, it'll wash off. And but it'll be there today for you to see and to remember as you inscribe their names. I'm going to ask Shannon and the band to come back up and begin to just play as we do this. Now, if you'd rather write that on a piece of paper that you'll palm in the palm of your hand, that's okay. You know, because Daddy always told me, don't write on yourself, son. Don't write on yourself. But write on yourself, okay? Go ahead, let's do that. You that have 8 or 9 kids, we'll give you extra time here. You got room for your grandkids. Write them on there too. This is fun. Thank you, Jesus. Look at those names. Doesn't it make you smile? Don't some of them make you pray a lot? They do. Every name that I see on here has something they're working through. Every single one of them. And I want to be with them. I want to be with them in their battle. And the only way that I can consistently be with them in their battle, because I can't stand beside them as they work through their challenges, the only way I know every day I can be with them in their battle is to lift them to Jesus. And as a father, as a guide, and as a guardian, and as a gatekeeper, to ask him to bless them, to teach them, to keep them, and to open doors that need to be open and close doors that need to be closed for them, to draw them close to him. So I want to ask you, you know, husbands and wives, moms and dads, and everyone that has somebody deeply on their heart today, to start right here and to lift them up to Jesus with our hands lifted up. And by the way, guardian, guide, gatekeeper, that's what God wants to be for you. And if you haven't allowed Jesus or asked him to be that guardian for you this morning, he's calling you right now. That's him calling you, and he wants you. He's saying right now, he wants you. Because life gets hard, and it's dangerous, and it's confusing, and you won't find a better guide. You won't find a better forgiver than Christ. So open your heart to him and thank him for dying for you on the cross, and ask him to take what's left of your life and help you live it. Let's lift these hands. And while our hands are in the air, let's read out to God. You know them by heart. And let's speak out the names, all of us. Come on, louder than a whisper. And let's lift these names up to Jesus right now. Father God, hear these names, Lord, as they're lifted loudly to you. I lift to you Joy and Bethany and Jeff. Abby and Taylor and Jack. I lift to you Shannon and Jesse and Emmy and Mia. And God, I lift to you Jeremy and Joanna and Micah and Noah and Owen and Starlin and Cooper, Father. And I lift them to you, Father, for your purpose is to be accomplished in them. Walk with them, Father God, through the challenges and the confusing times and the difficult times. And Lord, help me to remain on their team every day in prayer. Let me be the guide and the guardian and the gatekeeper that you've called me to be, Father God. I commit them to you for your purposes in Jesus' strong name. Thank you, Father, for being the perfect Father. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together. Well, may the grace and the peace of the only perfect Father be upon you as he leads you, dads and moms, to be guardians and guides and gatekeepers and lovers of those souls as you watch him transform them before your very eyes. And if there's anybody here this morning that you know you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and asked him to forgive your sins and be your forgiver, your guide, your guardian, your gatekeeper, he wants you. He brought you here today to let you know how deeply he loves you. And we would love to introduce you to him. Either talk to the Christian you came with and say, look, I'm ready to get going. I'm not leaving. I'm ready. I'm ready to give what's left of my life to Christ. And if they're not, you know, either able or I don't know what to tell you. There'll be people down here in the front. We'd love to pray with you. Communion will be served over there. Lord bless you and keep you. Grace and peace on you in the strong name of Jesus. Happy Father's Day, Dad. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.